The bulletin says scripture this morning is from Ecclesiastes 12, 8 through 14, and that's true. But there's an intro to the intro. So the intro to the intro is not up on the board. It's in the book. So you'll have to listen with your ears. Hear the words of the Lord. They're inerrant, they're infallible, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the first three verses. The words of the teacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Got the message? Let's move on. Well, actually, I'll read it from the rest of the NIV. The NIV is an interesting translation because it is the only translation in English that uses the word meaningless. All of the other translations say vanity. Vanity of vanities, and all is vanity except the Lord, the love of the Lord your God. So I'll finish reading in NIV the words that you see on the screen. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. The writer of Ecclesiastes is writing some 2,500 years ago, but his words are as valid today as they ever were. And I want to start out by telling you a couple of things. Number one, I want to start by telling you that in the year 1905, a Harvard professor of philosophy, Dr. George Santayana, released his first multiple volume publications of a work that was titled The Life of Reason, The Phases of Human Progression. It was a book that was categorized as moral philosophy, and it was a pretty strong work at the time. And most of you have never read that, myself included. And I'm sure if we went on chat or some AI, we could get a summary, like the old Cliff Notes that we used to use. But we do know, and most of you will have heard, part of one of the things he said in Volume 1, and it's this. Those who can't remember the past are destined to repeat it. Y'all heard it? That's the part most of us have heard. Most of us have never heard the rest of that phrase, and it goes like this. That's the thing, though, none of us have forgotten, yet we still continually repeat it. We know what the past looks like. We've seen the past. We know what will happen from the actions of the past if we follow this course of action. And guess what? We do it anyway. You look in the mirror in the morning and you see your father or your mother. The past repeats itself. Think about it for a minute. World Wars, World War I, some of you, I don't think anybody here old enough to remember World, or not the old enough to remember it, but old enough to have been in it. Well, that's good. World War I, the war to end all wars. Since then, the United States has been involved in 7 major confrontations, including World War I. There was World War II, there was Korea, there was Vietnam, the Persian Gulf, Afghanistan, Iraq, and even as I speak this morning, we're involved in Iran. And yet, they continue to repeat it. And maybe your war isn't your cup of tea. Maybe politics is where you'd like to land. Think of the political system over the last 60 years, in this country in particular. Used to be a time if you wanted to run for office, you ran for office based on who you were, what your background was like, what you were going to do if you got elected to office, and how you were going to make things better for everybody in your constituency. That went out in the 60s, my friends. Now, the political strategy, if you want to call it a strategy, is to find the flaw in your opponent. Find a weakness. Find the things that they've done that they're not proud of, and make sure you let everybody else know that. And we do that because we have weak candidates who can't stand on their own merits, but want to attack their opponents. Very different situation. So it seems everywhere you turn, whether it's medicine or politics or business or the church, things seem to be haphazard. They seem to be out of control. As a matter of fact, it all seems to be very meaningless. That's exactly the term the preacher wrote, meaningless, meaningless, 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago, the world was a whole different place. It was under the ancient Near East in particular, was under the Achaemenid Empire and later the culture of the Greeks. And people worked very hard, and mostly they worked on the farms. Farming was difficult. Medicine had limited abilities. Famine and disease was rampant. People were in poverty everywhere unless they were born into nobility, and then they had a chance. And the fact of the matter is, at the time Ecclesiastes is written, the people of Israel are trying to rebuild their faith and their identity because they've just come out of the exile. And so as we look at the writer, he's telling us that he wants to find out for himself what life is all about. What does it really mean? Have any of you ever asked yourself, what's this all about? Is that all there is? If you say no, you haven't, you've either been in a coma, or you're lying, because at some point each of us say, what is it all about? What does this mean? Is it worth it at all? Over the years, people have questioned this. So the Koheleth, which is the word for preacher or teacher, is going to find out for himself what life is all about, the meaning of life. And he's got the ability to do this because he says, I was king in Israel. So he has the forewithal, the wherewithal to do that. He has the ability. He has the funds to do that. And he begins to look at things, and he says, first of all, I'm going to investigate wisdom. If I have wisdom, if I have enough wisdom, maybe then I'll know what life is all about. So seeks after wisdom. And the response that he comes up with after seeking wisdom is, wisdom is just vexation. It just leaves me nowhere. I know nothing more now than I did. I'm not satisfied. So then he decides maybe the ways of the world are what life is all about. And he indulges himself and earthly pleasures of all kinds, of all manner. And at the end of that, he says, earthly pleasures and possessions are all meaningless. They're like chasing after the wind. So there's got to be something else. So then he goes to studying, and everybody knows if you study and go to school, you'll be much happier and your life will be totally fulfilled. Well, he comes to the point and he says, in much study, there is much weariness. I can attest to that. You can attest to that. So that's not it. So then he says, well, maybe working, building something, having a business, building an empire, toiling hard is good. And he does that. And he despairs of that because he finds out as he looks around at other people that have done it, that people die. And once they die, somebody who didn't work for it and didn't toil for it inherited all the things he worked for. So that didn't bring him any happiness. So finally, he says, wealth and honor is what'll do it. So he seeks wealth and honor, and of course, if he's the king, he's going to get some honor and quite a bit of wealth. He finds out that's not it. As a matter of fact, one of America's great pieces of literature, in my opinion, was Henry David Thoreau's Walden. He wrote it in 1854, and it's a story of how he took time from his life, his busy life, frustrated by what the world was like and asking himself, what's life all about? And he has this cabin in an isolated place called Walden Pond. Thoreau lives in Walden Pond for 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days. I don't know how he figured that out, but he did. And while he's there, he studies nature. He studies more of himself. He becomes more, realizes more of who he is and how much he depends on other things. And at the end of the story, the Chronicles, he basically says, the majority of men live lives of desperation. That's a terrible thing to find out after 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days. But the reality is, everything is meaningless. Vanity, chasing after the wind. The reason the different translations, some do meaningless and some do vanity, is because the word that's used is the word for nothingness, for vapor, for a mist. In other words, everything that you experience in life is just fleeting. But the scripture tells us that over and over and over again, doesn't it? The grass flourishes and then it dies. The worst part of all this is there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again, and what is now will not be. So, what's this all about? There's nothing new. Finally, the author of the book comes to the realization and makes this conclusion. He studied all of these things and realizes nothing is lasting. And so he says, the end of the matter is this. You love God and love his people. You keep God's commandments. You see, there are three things that mess up our lives if we try to make them really work well for us. The big one is death. Death has a way of slowing you down. And so, with no confidence in an afterlife, why even do what you're doing? It's meaningless. If there's nothing to look forward to after this, you die, you go back to ashes, and that's it. The second thing is injustice. The preacher has seen a righteous person persecuted, and he's seen evil people prosper. And he looks at the two of them and he says, this is not right. Why should this be? Some of us in this room have experienced those kinds of things. Maybe in your business you've seen people with unscrupulous business practices making tons of money, and you're trying to follow the tried and true and be honest and honest weights, and you're struggling to make ends meet. What's it all about? Incidentally, this diversity and equity and inclusion we've been hearing about for so long, for the last 20 years, it's not new. You know where it started? At the fall. At the fall. The fall wrecked everything. There is no justice. The only place you find justice is in the judgment of God. But not only do you find judgment or justice in the judgment of God, but you also find mercy. And that's the hope of the believer. And then the third thing that really messes things up if you're trying to get your life together is this: humanity's inability to time the events. Our timing's all screwed up. You ever talk to anybody who's been in the stock market? You know, the goal of the stock market is start with a small fortune and raise it to a big fortune. I used to be a broker before I was a pastor. God delivered me from that kingdom. Because we used to say as brokers, the way to make a big fortune or a small fortune, what did we used to say? The way to make a small fortune in the stock market is to start with a big fortune. Because that's what people do. People buy things when they're starting to run up and they're at the top of the peak of their availability. And when they start to fall, everybody sells at the low. So we buy high and sell low. Is it just the opposite of what you're supposed to be doing? It's amazing. And so our inability for timing. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes 3, I want to read this to you because I think it's important. And you know this. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent. A time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. No one gets it right except the sovereign ruler of the universe, who knows the beginning from the end, because he is the beginning and the end. And so the teacher says the end of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. And that's what he calls each and every one of his believers to do. Actually, he calls everybody to fear him. Not out of trembling because of the bad thing they'll do to you if you don't obey him, but out of a reverence and a love. And so Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the realization of his unchanging power and his justice. It delivers from wickedness and self-righteousness and leads to a hatred of sin. If it is the beginning of wisdom, it is also the end, the conclusion. No progress in believer's life leaves it behind." You want to know your purpose for your life? You need to know the God who gave you life. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for us having the ability to look in your book and to see how it is, what has been, what is, and what will come. Teach us, Father, when life seems so overwhelming and seems so out of control for us, regardless of our age, teach us, Father, to rely more and more on you, trusting in you, knowing that you are truth, you are just. Teach us, Father, to trust and obey, as the hymn says, for there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen.